Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to our breaking of bread. It's good to have Mum here from Wongaree, and we're pleased to have a hall full of people once more. It's been, as Jeff said at times, quite a small group, but we've certainly enjoyed fellowship together. And I think Sister Liz for choosing the hymns this morning. I mentioned my theme, which is all power and all authority is given to me. And that's the words of Jesus in Matthew 28. And I'm just thinking about verse 1 of the hymn we've just sung, hymn 209. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. And I think that's exactly the intent that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples and for each of us, brothers and sisters, when he concluded his words to them in Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to spend most of our time in Matthew this morning. And I'd just like to read for you in that Matthew 28, Jesus' parting words as Matthew records them. Find it. I should have had my marker in there. And we're looking at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we need to say, well, what power, Jesus? And Jesus says, all power. That's God's power. Everything now is my responsibility in heaven and in earth. And as an aside, you know, you could say, well, So where is the devil in all of that? Where is his power? Because Jesus has all power. So verse 20, teaching folk to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, end of the age. And I think that's hymn 209 that's been picked up for us there. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And of course there's another associated passage, one of my favourites from John, and you know these words well. Peace, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so I think that Matthew in his gospel, from start to finish, is portraying for us Jesus as the King, right from the outset. And we're going to look at a few passages there. The one that you'll know well, which outright declares Jesus as King, is in Matthew 21. We don't need to turn there at the moment. Behold, your King cometh unto you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And that's exactly that. As Jesus went into Jerusalem for the last time, the folk were there, laying down their garments in the way, preparing a way for Messiah to enter Jerusalem, and they called out Hosanna, Hosanna, which is save us, we pray. People recognised Jesus as the coming King. So all power has been given to Jesus in a world not too dissimilar to the times of Jesus' day. We live in that same world today where people would seek to take control and to take power over us and over our lives, to control what we do and what we say. And I think particularly in the last three or so years, we've seen that as evident. And without sort of getting into politics, I think the central bank digital currency that's sort of being proposed by the Reserve Bank at the moment is another form of potential control where everything's digital cash. And so you don't have to worry about the paper stuff because it's all online. But of course, with countries like China, we see the Chinese government using that as a social credit system. So if Jeff's bought too much alcohol this week, well, we're going to limit Jeff's credit card now so he can't buy any more. So it's a form of control. Now, the point being, of course, is we live in a society, we live in a world in the West where I see our freedoms becoming less and less, and control takes more and more. But it shouldn't surprise us, because that's the time that Jesus lived in. It's always been that way. And I'd like you just to think about New Zealand 2024 with Jerusalem AD 30. We don't live under Roman authority. We don't have that regime over us. But perhaps we can identify with the everyday folk that lived in the time of Jesus, that were crooked into having to have temple currency and having to have temple supplied sacrifices for their offerings, to have religious laws that made obedience to God more about a measurement system. It was a task, an arduous task of regulations and doing this and not doing that. And as Jesus pointed out, so you've forgotten about the weightier matters of what God really intended from the law, and that is justice and kindness or mercy and faith. Jesus says, those are the things that you should have done, and leave the others undone. In other words, forget about that small stuff that you're trying to measure and regulate. Forget about that. Focus on what is the key. The key: justice, kindness, and faith. And the people of Jesus' day, by and large, the common folk, that's what they wanted. They wanted justice. They wanted kindness. And they wanted to live a life of faith. And so when Jesus came into his mission, into Israel, he brought that message with him. And it's commonly said in the Gospels, you know, that the common people heard him gladly. And of course, why would they be glad to hear such a message? Because it was a message of hope, not a message of oppression. And you'll find, of course, as you're reading through the Gospels, that Jesus doesn't address Roman domination whatsoever. He might point a finger at it, as with, we'll pay your taxes to Caesar. But that's sort of in a bleak way. He mentions about the way that you were to carry a load more than your ass, in other words, a second mile. And that's sort of pointing a finger to the Roman law of using the people of the land to carry your baggage. We could also say that, again, in a bleak sort of way, Jesus pointed to the way Pilate had gone into, I'm not sure, the temple, but he'd cut to pieces some Galilean worshippers. But he doesn't condemn that. He just says, well, look, you're all going to die. Do you suppose they were worse sinners than you were? So repent. So he was not condemning that or saying one way or the other. What he was saying was, what can we learn from that? So our society that we live in, we need to look to Jesus, because he is the one that will give us justice and kindness and show us how to live a life of faith. In the Gospels, it would seem to me, as I read, particularly focus on the way Jesus almost goes out of his way to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. And why was that? Why would Jesus particularly go out of his way to do a miracle on the Sabbath day? Well, I think, in my opinion, it was to point out very clearly to the naysayers, the people who says, you can't do that, you can't do this, to say, think about it. Think about the mercy I'm showing to that man with the paralyzed arm. You know, stretch it out, Jesus says. And his arm was whole, made whole. And Jesus says, in a sense, is that work? To say, lift up your arm, now you're well? But they said, that's work, you shouldn't do that. Or you know, the woman that came in from the back of the hall, bent over double, hardly stand up, and he said, you know, is it right to do this on the Sabbath day? And of course, they couldn't say a word, could they? Because they knew it was the right thing to do, but their rules and their regulations had made it such that you shouldn't do that sort of thing on the Sabbath day. So let's just think about some quotes from Matthew now. The first one is, we want to think about the gap that existed between the God that Jesus spoke about and the God that was portrayed by the Jewish leaders. And the first one is in Matthew chapter 15. We can turn there if you'd like. Oh, I can read it for you. And we're looking at verse 7 and 8. And so Jesus is launching into this time the Pharisees and the scribes, which were of Jerusalem, and he's launching into them about the way that they had disregarded one of the commandments of God to honour your father and mother. And he says in verse 7, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people, and we're not talking about the common people, the rulers, you people of Jerusalem, you Pharisees, you scribes, you draw nigh unto me with your mouth and honour me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. In vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In vain. You're wasting your time. What are you doing? Wasting your time trying to worship me by doing things that are anti-me. And then, of course, he says in verse 10, he called the multitude. These are the people who listen, the common people. He said to them, "Hear and understand." In other words, you guys can hear, you guys can understand. The scribes and the Pharisees, they can't understand. Their mouth and their lips, their heart is far away from me. So there was the gap between the God that they worshipped and the God that Jesus worshipped and wanted to show. And lastly, for this one, in Matthew 23, in verse 2, this time he's talking to the crowds. The scribes and Pharisees, he says, sit in Moses' seat. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not." And there was a big gap between what they said and what they did. And that's our challenge, brothers and sisters. For them, they were binding heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They were piling on the slavery of Egypt, and God had taken them out of Egypt, but they're piling all those burdens back on them again. And it says they weren't even willing to lift one of their fingers to help them. And that's what the Egyptians did, wasn't it? "We used to bring you the straw and the likes to build those bricks. Now you get your own, and we'll just stand there and watch you, but we're not going to reduce the amount of work you do." And that's what these religious leaders were doing. Unfortunately, justice, kindness, and faith were not part of their agenda. As I mentioned, the common folk were amazed at Jesus' teaching. At least three times in Matthew's gospel, he mentions this focus of the people were just amazed at Jesus. And I'd just like to bring three brief ones to you, and at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll just read these so you don't have to turn them, so it's not too tedious. Very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings," that's the Sermon on the Mount, "the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And I'm sure the scribes had authority, but it wasn't God's authority. And the things that Jesus said made sense. The things the scribes said did not make sense. They couldn't understand them. It gave no hope. In Nazareth, to his own community, chapter 13 and verse 54. "And when Jesus was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Many of them were offended by Jesus. They didn't understand him. He's one of us. He's the carpenter's son. His family, they live here. But what's he saying? So they're astonished. And then they're offended. It was cutting a little bit close to them. And finally, in Jerusalem, and maybe in the temple itself, in chapter 22, When the multitude, verse 33, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And why were they astonished? Because with a simple word, Jesus had cut to pieces a very complex argument. The argument about the man who had one wife after another, and they all died. But in the resurrection, they said, well, whose wife? And, you know, they had a watertight case. And Jesus cut it to shreds by just this one word. He says, I am. Not I was, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, these people, they live. They're not dead. They're just sleeping. And so forget about your petty argument to try and take away people's hope and take away the truth of God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. For all live to him. I'd just like then to go back and think about our opening sort of just thought about all authority, all power is given unto me, said Jesus. Jesus is described as king right from the very start of the Gospel of Matthew, not in clear, precise ways as a name, but just in subtle ways. And you've seen these before, I'm sure, but in Matthew chapter 5, in the setting of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew is very careful how he describes what's happening at that time. And he says in very particular language that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, went up into a mountain, verse 1, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, or when he sat down. And it's almost like the multitudes are there, and they're standing there, and Jesus sits down. And when he sat down, it says he opened his mouth. And of course, that's almost like a superfluous expression. Well, to teach, of course you open your mouth. But of what Matthew's saying to us, I think, is that he opened his mouth. In other words, what this man is going to say is very important here. And it's the setting of a king, isn't it? So he's got his royal throne, and the people are there standing in front of him, listening intently to what he has to say in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Likewise, in chapter 13, Jesus is going to speak about, in Matthew's record, all the parables, listing them all together. Again, in verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. So I imagine he's sitting on the beach with his disciples, with the close group that were with him, and great multitudes were gathered to him on the beach there. And so it says that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And Matthew was deliberately telling us that Jesus sat down on the beach, and the crowds came to him. So he goes into a boat, and he sits down in the boat, and the people are standing on the shore. And of course, in the presence of a king, you would stand, wouldn't you? They're not sitting on the beach, they're standing, listening. And so Matthew's directing us to this kingly aspect of Jesus. Well, we're going to draw our thoughts to a conclusion in chapter 21. And this is the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I want us to think about the way that Jesus took full control of temporal proceedings. And what he does in verse 12, as we're well aware, the story is familiar to us, that he goes into the temple of God, Matthew says, is the temple of God, and casts out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written. And this is the authority of Jesus. It is written. Quoting from what Isaiah said, and this is God speaking, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And Jesus' comment is, but you have made it a den of thieves. And Matthew goes on to record a unique incident that the other gospel writers don't, and it says that, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. So at least they saw them as wonderful. The wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased or very unhappy or angry. They were angry with what Jesus was doing. But what Jesus has done, and what Matthew's recorded for us, is that he's cleared away all the clutter. He's taken away all aspect of this buying and selling. He's overthrown the money changers' tables, this lucrative system of income for the Sadducees and the elders and the likes that govern the temple. And in its place, he's allowed people that would not normally be there, the blind and the lame and the children, to come to him. And in the context of, we won't have time to go there, but in the context of the quote that Jesus uses, it may well have been a place for a time for the eunuchs also to come to Jesus. And that's what the temple was about, wasn't it? The temple was about drawing closer to God and to have that weight of sin, the weight of humanity to be lifted off shoulders. And it's portrayed for us here with the blind and the lame coming to the temple to be healed of Jesus. To allow children to actually speak the truth. It was an unharnessed truth. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize who Jesus was. He's Messiah. They were praising God. And the elders and the like were sore displeased. So Jesus was in full control. And we know that to be true, whether it's wind or waves, whether it's the demon possessed, whether it's the rulers, the chief priests, the Pharisees, even Pilate, the Roman governor, Jesus was in control. At his trial, Jesus was in control. He didn't say anything, not that he didn't have anything to say, but he was controlling himself. And Pilate was exasperated with him. Don't you realize that I have power to crucify you? And Jesus said to him, actually, you have no power at all except what's been given to you. And that certainly would have rattled Pilate, I'm sure. You have no power at all over me or over this situation unless it's been given to you. So our final scripture in Matthew 11. And this is a wonderful aspect of the teaching of Jesus. And it's actually at the end of almost like a little prayer, a mini, perhaps John 17, prayer in a sense. And he begins back in verse 26, or 25, sorry. At that time answered Jesus and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to reveal his truth to those that are willing and able to listen and to hear. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, he says, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then Jesus' comment, not now as a king, but as a fellow traveller, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And with our journey to the kingdom, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the message we need to hear. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. just come to me, because I know that you're laboring, I know that you're struggling, and you will find rest to your souls.